Good morning, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. How wonderful it is to be able to be in church again with some of our people. We are indeed very thankful that God calls us to worship Him this morning, and that also via the live stream we may come into His presence with reverence, with awe, to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via the live stream. May we all be strengthened and edified today by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the consistory room. Then we have been advised by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany that they have extended a call to candidate Kelvin Decker. Apparently he also received two other calls from within the Canadian churches. We've also been advised that the Free Reformed Church of Beldivers, they have extended a call to candidate Aidan Plug. Moreover, we've been advised that Reverend H. Alkemar from the Free Reformed Church of Albany has received a call from the Trinity Canadian Reformed Church in Glenbrook. That's Ontario. This morning, as well as this afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend D. Poppy, who will lead us in worship. But before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 20, verse 3. Hymn 20, verse 3.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 90, verses 1, 7, and 8.
Thank you.
The Lord has given us his law to convict us of our sin and also teach us how to live a life in gratitude before him. Let's listen to the words of God's covenant law. We're going to do so this morning by reading what the Lord says to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading of God's law. Let's now sing together. We're going to make a confession of our sin by singing from Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. Thank you. now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we have so much joy in our hearts that we're able to come into your presence in order to worship and glorify you. Thank you, Father, for making this possible. We believe that you are reigning on the throne, and we believe that health and sickness are in your hand. And so you are the one who has enabled us to come back to church here, that we have so many people in the building together. Father, we thank you that you have protected us here in West Australia from more serious cases of this illness. We're really grateful, Father, that we have the ability to return to some semblance of normal life, and that a crucial part of that is that we're able to meet together here to worship you. Father, this is your doing, and we honor and thank you for doing so for us. It is our great joy to come into your presence because you are our Father, and because we are your children, and because we have this intimate relationship of fellowship with you. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the love and care that you've shown to us. Thank you for giving us this day of rest. We can set aside our regular work. We can celebrate and remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can reflect on what a rich treasure it is to be your children and to have you as our God. We pray, Father, that you would please bless the time that we have in fellowship with you. We ask that with your Holy Spirit, you would turn our hearts to you, so that we may take your word to heart, that we may praise and glorify your name. Please accept the songs that we sing. Please hear our prayer, Father. Please also accept the thank offerings we bring before you. We also pray, Lord, that you would please bless the proclamation of the gospel. We ask that we may be able to open your word this morning. We want to ask you, Lord, that as we do so, that you would enlighten our minds, that you open our hearts, that we take it to heart, that we realize what you have done for us in Christ, that we accept the testimony that you bring us, and that we turn to you in faith. Dear Father in heaven, we understand that this is not our own doing. This is something that you need to do for us. And then, Lord, we realize that it's a lot to ask all these things of you. We realize that we don't deserve these things. We don't deserve to have this fellowship with you and to have you as our God and to be your people and even to be here. But these are all rich blessings that you've given us in Christ. And so, Lord, we wish to come to you and to confess our sin and to pray that you would please remove our guilt and that you look on us in favor once again. Lord, we just sang to you from Psalm 32. And we confess that when we acknowledge our transgression to you and when we confess our misdeeds, that you're a God who forgives guilt and sinfulness. And so we do that, Lord. We confess that we have idols in our hearts, that we sometimes hold on and we treasure things, that we give them a central place in our lives instead of you. This is very displeasing to you. And Lord, we also don't always respect you in the way that we should. So we ask for your grace and for your forgiveness. And then, Lord, we also often confess that we often sin against the people around us. Sometimes we're greedy or covetous. Sometimes we're deceptive. Sometimes we say things that are really very insensitive and very cutting and hurtful to other people. Lord, we confess to you that at times we're angry and we hold on to our anger. At times we give lust a place in our hearts. At times we disobey our parents. We come to you now, Lord, and we confess these sins. And we pray that for Christ's sake that you would forgive us. Lord, we know that you love to forgive your people. But we also know that we have to be honest about those sins. So we pray that you continue to work this out in our lives. Please give us a rich measure of your Spirit, that we can have an open relationship with you, that we don't hide sin, but that we allow it to be in the open with you, and that you would rescue us from it. Lord, we pray now that you would please bless us in this worship service, that you give us a beautiful time together with you, and that you hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning I get to preach the gospel to you as we find that in John 1, the verses 19 to 34. There you have a number of people who came up to the Lord Jesus and to John the Baptist, and they questioned him about his position and his work. And in order to define his ministry, one of the things that John did is he quoted the prophet Isaiah. So I'd like to read with you from Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read the first five verses. Then after that, we're also going to read from Matthew 3. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, Isaiah 40. We're going to read the verses 1 through 5. So Isaiah wrote, when the people of Judah were about to go into exile. Hear the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight to the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's as far as we're going to read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Then we're going to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to read together from Matthew 3. So Matthew chapter 3, you can find it on page 960 of your guest Bible. Matthew 3, there God's word says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, verses 3 and 4. text for the sermon this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, from John 1, the verses 19 to 34. You can find it on page 1053 of your guest Bible. John 1 verse 19, there God's word says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So far the text for this morning. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had it that you lost contact with an old friend? Maybe it's someone who was really important in your life at one stage, but then maybe years, maybe decades have gone past and you haven't seen the person. And then if you meet the person, it's possible that you might not even recognize them anymore. Not sure if you've ever had that. Happens occasionally for me. And the better you used to know the person, the more embarrassing it is that you don't actually know them, that you're not even able to recognize them, you don't realize who it is that you're talking to. But what really helps in that kind of situation is if you have somebody else who just jogs your memory for a bit. And if someone gives you that little memory cue, then all of a sudden you remember who it is, you remember the situation, and you call everything to mind. Well, here in John 1, God has sent us a friend to jog our memory. Jesus Christ is about to come into the world. But before he comes, God first sends John the Baptist to prepare the people for Christ's coming. And the reason why John's testimony is so important is because Jesus is not just some long-lost friend, but he's the Savior of the world. And God has told his people for millennia of the coming of the Christ. And so now, when he comes into the world, God wants to make sure that people are able to recognize him. And so to that end, he first sends John the Baptist into this world, and John prepares the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. He knows, God knows, that if Christ comes into the world and the people don't know him, then there's a real possibility that they may reject him. And if they do, then they rest under his judgment. Well, the Lord really wants to save his people from that. And so he sends John as the forerunner. Now, it was a bit confusing for the people at the time. Because when John first came, he was quite a unique individual himself. He had quite an impact on the people around him. The people knew that the Messiah, that the Christ was coming. And so when they saw John, then they kind of asked themselves, well, is he maybe the Christ? And so what happens here in our text is we have this situation where a delegation comes to John to figure out if maybe he's the Christ or who he really is. Well, John tells them that he's just a witness. He's the forerunner who's come to prepare the way for the Christ. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: John prepares the way for the Son of God. We're going to see two things. In the first place, John's identity, and then secondly, his task. So who is John? And why did he cause such a stir among the people? Well, John was very different than any other spiritual leader at this time. John was a descendant of Zechariah, who was a priest serving in Jerusalem, but John himself didn't live in Jerusalem. He didn't serve in the temple. He didn't associate with the priests or with the Levites or with the scribes or with the Pharisees. Instead, we're told in the scriptures that John went out into the desert and he grew up in the desert. He was a bit of a wild man. You read about it, and the Bible tells us that he wore a coat of camel's skin, camel's hair. He had this belt of leather, and he ate wild locusts, and he ate honey. Well, if you can, boys and girls, if you could just imagine eating grasshoppers. Can you imagine eating grasshoppers? That's what he did. He ate grasshoppers. He ate honey. And so he was a bit strange. But the thing about him is that he had a really strong message for the people. And so the people, they flocked out of Jerusalem. And they came to him because they were really curious. By the hundreds, by the thousands, the whole region, people from that whole region, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, they all came out into the desert and they wanted to see this man John. But when they came to him, then it was quite a striking experience. Because he had a really stark message. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you need to prepare yourself for the coming of the Son of God. And on top of that, he was also baptizing people who came to him. But when the church leaders heard about this, then they figured they needed to send a delegation to find out who this guy really was. And so they wanted to figure out, is he the Christ? Or is he maybe just another young upstart? It happened every 20 years that they had some other person who came up and who was going to, they claimed to be some great figure, maybe even the Messiah. They claimed that they were going to lead a revolution against the Romans and they were going to set the Israelites free from their oppression. But was John such a crazy man? Or was he the Messiah? Or who was he really? And they had to try to figure this out. And so they asked him the question. They came with the delegation. They said, well, who are you? It's quite striking that John receives these men. He respects their authority. And so he answers their questions. His response is really clear and emphatic. He says, I am not the Christ. And I ask you to notice, if you actually go to your text here, then notice the preface, the way he prefaces that comment. He says there in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he's not only very emphatically telling them, listen, I'm not the Christ, but he's also using legal language. He confesses, he does not deny, and he confesses. And if you actually go back to verse 19, it gives us this other hint there. In verse 19, it starts off the words, and this is the testimony of John. Well, where do you give testimony? You give testimony in a court of law. And so what's going on here is John is presenting a case before the people. In the Gospel of John, the Lord God is building the case that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And his first witness on the stand is John the Baptist. When John comes, the first thing he does is he clearly acknowledges, he confesses that he is not the Christ. I am not the man. Don't look to me to be the Christ because you have the wrong man. It's not me. Now, the reason he said this is because every devout Jew was waiting for the coming of the Christ. They all knew that the Messiah would come, and he couldn't wait for the day when he appeared. Well, John says in verse 27, he really highlights his humility compared to the Christ. He says there, he's not even worthy to untie Christ's sandals. Well, back in those days, everybody wore sandals. And so what happened is that you went out and you came to your friend's place. And the first thing you did is you took off your sandals. And there was a bowl of water there and you washed your feet. But then in those days, it was the task of the lowest slave to wash people's feet. Well, John says here, he says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of Christ. He is so much greater than I am. He's so much more glorious than I am. I can't even serve as one of his slaves. Well, that really gives you a bit of the sense of how strongly John is denying that he is the Christ. Well, they respond, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And if we hear the question, it might sound a little strange to us. You know, why is he asking if he's possibly Elijah? But if you turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Malachi, it's in Malachi 4 that the Lord prophesied the coming of Elijah. So it's literally the last page of the Old Testament there. So it's Malachi 4. I'll start reading with you, maybe at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so what the Lord is saying here is he's saying that he's going to send Elijah. And when most people read this, then they thought that the Elijah who lived 800 years ago, who went up and ascended into heaven with the chariots and horses of fire, that this Elijah was going to return back, to come back physically into this world. That he was the one who was going to prepare the people. Well, when John came, he wore the same clothes as Elijah. He wore camel's hair, clothes of camel's hair. He ate wild locusts and honey. It's the same thing. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, that's the same kind of way that Elijah lived. And so they naturally wondered if this was the man who 800 years earlier had been taken up into heaven and who now descended and came back to earth. Well, John gives a very clear response. He tells him plainly, I am not Elijah. You may wonder about that. Now, if you're a faithful reader of the Bible, you may realize that there was a time where the Lord Jesus Christ testified that he was Elijah. It's in Matthew 11, verse 11. There Christ identifies John the Baptist as the Elijah who is to come. And so you can kind of wonder to yourself, you know, why does John say, I'm not Elijah? And why does Christ turn around a little later and say he was Elijah? Well, it's not really that complicated. You know, at the time, the people were expecting the same man who went up into heaven to come down 800 years later. They're expecting literal Elijah to come back to earth. And John says, no, that's not who I am. I am not Elijah. I'm John, the son of Zechariah. I'm John the Baptist. But for the same token, when Jesus Christ looks at him, then Christ says of him, well, this is the Elijah who is to come. This is the great prophet of the Lord who comes in the line of Elijah, and who comes to prepare the way for the Son of God to return to this earth. And so, there's not a contradiction here, but they're just both looking at it from different perspectives. Well, that leads the leaders to the next question. They ask him, are you the prophet? What they're thinking about here is the promise that Moses gave back in Deuteronomy 18. So in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God told his people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And it is to him you shall listen. And so these Pharisees, they basically said, listen, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, then maybe you're this prophet who is to come. John responds to that. He says, no, very simply. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. Well, that puts him into a bit of a quandary. Well, who are you? You have all these people coming to you. You have all these, the whole nation is coming to listen and to be baptized by you. They can't go back to the people who sent them out, to the Sanhedrin, and tell them, listen, you know, he's not Elijah, and he's not John the Baptist, and he's not the prophet. The next question they're going to say is, well, who is he? And so they ask him. And John tells them, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He says, I'm not the Christ, but I'm a voice. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And as a herald, he has a very important message. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now we read together just a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 40. We saw that initially this is a prophecy that Isaiah gave to the people of Israel. And the context there in Isaiah 40 is that the people of Judah were just about to be taken into exile in Babylon. And prior to the time of going into exile, the Lord sent them Isaiah. And Isaiah gave this message of comfort. He told the people, he says, you need to be prepared for the return of your king. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Well, the reason you have to make straight this highway is because the king is coming back to Jerusalem. And so what Isaiah is really saying to the people here is he's saying the time is coming, the time will come when you will come back out of exile. You'll come back out of Babylon, you'll come back to Jerusalem, your king is going to come back to you, and you're going to live together back in the holy city. Well, what happened in the Old Testament times is if a king went traveling, before he went anywhere, they always sent out the road crews in front of him. They did whatever it took to make sure that the place was ready for the king's arrival, for him to pass through that area. And quite literally, what they would do is they would fill in valleys, and they would lower mountains. They would straighten out the roads, and they would do whatever it takes in order to make this place ready for the coming of the king. Well, that's the imagery that Isaiah uses here in this prophecy. And that's the imagery that the Apostle John takes over. He says that the time is coming that the king is going to return to his land. And now John, he says that, and he doesn't just mean the people coming back out of exile, but he's referring to the coming of the great king. Your king is coming to you, Israel, and you need to make the way ready for him. And it's not physically that you need to fill in valleys and lower mountains, but you need to prepare your hearts. You need to be spiritually ready for the coming of your king, who's going to come into your midst and who's going to visit together with you. And the way you make yourself ready, John was very clear about this in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, the way you make yourself ready is by repenting of your sin. Matthew 3, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You probably all remember what it actually looks like for the people. When John spelled it out for them, it's in Matthew 3, again in Luke 3, he told them that they really need to put sin out of their lives. He warns the leaders of the Jews, he says, it doesn't matter if you're a member of the church, it doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham. He says, what really matters is if you turn away from your sin. The critical, the most important thing you need to do is you need to prepare your heart by turning away from sin. In real life, he said, if you have extra clothes, if you have extra food, you need to share that with people who have none. And he said to the tax collectors, he says, whatever you do, don't collect more than what you're allowed to, what you're supposed to. And to the soldiers, he said, whatever you do, don't extort money from the people. And so what John is really saying here is he's saying the only way that Christ's coming is going to be a blessing is if your heart is prepared to meet him. Your king is coming to you. The Christ is coming behind me. But if you're not ready to meet him, then his coming won't be a blessing, but it will be a curse to you. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to prepare to meet your God. It was a powerful message. And thousands of people came to listen to what John had to say. That's why they kept flocking out into the desert. When these delegates heard the answer, they didn't respond in faith. They didn't praise God. They didn't encourage John in his work. No, instead, they challenged him. When they heard his answer, "Make straight the way for the Lord," then their first response was to say, "Well, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what are you doing here? Why are you baptizing the people?" They couldn't figure it out. You have to understand that back in those days, they had a couple of different reasons why they used to baptize people. In the first place, we need to understand that this word baptize, in Greek, it's a word that's used for immersing yourself or washing yourself. Well, the people had a bunch of different reasons why they washed. The first reason was if they were ritually unclean. Leviticus 11 to Leviticus 15 says that if it ever happens that, for example, you touch a dead body, you first need to wash with water, and you're going to be unclean till evening, and then you're allowed to come into God's presence. Or they said if you have an infectious skin disease, they talk about leprosy, but probably applies to things like eczema or psoriasis. If you have one of these diseases, you first need to be healed before you need to be washed with water before you're allowed to come into the king's presence or into God's presence. And the same thing applied for all sorts of different things. If you had mildew in your house, you cleaned out the mildew. Or even if you had sexual relations as husband and wife, first you had to wash with water before you were clean, and you had to wait till evening before you're allowed to come into the presence of God. And then on top of that, the Jews also had another reason to wash. Now, the main reason they washed is if somebody wanted to become a Jew, wanted to worship God together with the Jews. So if you're a Gentile, and if you became convinced that the God of the Jews was the only God, then you could join in with the Jews. But the first thing you needed to do was to be washed with water. They had to be circumcised, and the washing symbolized that the ritual uncleanness, the ceremonial uncleanness that they used to have, is washed away from them. Well, striking, John isn't doing either of these things. He's baptizing people, but it's not Gentiles he's baptizing, it's Jews. And they're not ritually unclean. And so the leaders of the Jews, they come to him and they say, "Well, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing people?" Well, John told them, it's a baptism of repentance. The kingdom of God is about to be established. You people need to get ready for the coming of this kingdom. And the way you get ready is to have your sins washed away. If you're not ready, then when God comes, he won't be a blessing to you. If God's coming, it's going to be your worst nightmare. Because when he comes, he's going to exercise his judgment and wrath against you. You know, brothers and sisters, when you read about this, then you need to realize that this isn't only a message for John. It's a message that applies also for us today. It's really interesting. If you go back to Malachi chapter 4 there, if you read verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." The day of the Lord is about to come. When we read through the rest of the scriptures, the day of the Lord is often associated with a day of judgment. Your God is coming to you. And when your God comes to you, you need to be ready for his appearing. The prophet Joel, for example, he spoke often about the day of the Lord and the judgment that would happen on this great day. Well, this language that's also picked up in the New Testament. If you want to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, that the Apostle Peter uses this same phrase. So in 2 Peter 3, Peter is warning the church about some scoffers who came and who said that the day of the Lord is not going to happen. God's not going to come back. They kind of looked around and they said, just open your eyes, man. If you look around, you'll see that everything goes on today as it always has been going on. Nothing ever changes. Decades, centuries, millennia go past and nothing ever happens. So Christ is not going to come back. This day of the Lord is never going to happen. Well, when Peter hears that, then he challenges it. He says, that's simply not true. It's in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says there, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. So what Peter is saying here is he's saying the day of the Lord is coming. But when the day of the Lord comes, this is going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day in which everything that has ever been done will be exposed. And then you're going to be judged according to what you have done. And the rest of the book, the point that Peter makes here is he says you must believe in Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can save you from the coming wrath of God. And he says, you know, that's the whole reason why God is so patient with you. In the verse just prior to where I started reading, verses 8 and 9, there it talks about the Lord's patience. He's patient, not wanting anyone to come to destruction, but everyone to come to repentance. And then the verse just after that, in verse 15, he gets back to it. He again talks about the patience of the Lord. God is very patient, because he doesn't want to destroy people. He wants to rescue them. He wants to save them. He wants people to share in his salvation work. Well, it's a message that comes to us today as well, brothers and sisters. The great day of the Lord is coming. God sent John as his messenger to testify to the coming of Jesus Christ. He has to witness to the people that Christ is coming. This is legal language. In the courtroom of God, God says, I send a testimony to you of the fact that my son is coming to this world. And when he comes, you must believe in him. Because if you don't believe in him, then I'm going to exercise my wrath against you because of all your sins. Well, it's the same testimony that comes to you this morning, brothers and sisters. You also hear the testimony of God. The Lord sent his apostles into this world, and they preached the gospel, and they entrusted the gospel to reliable men through the laying on of hands. And that process of the laying on of hands has gone on through the centuries, so that this morning you hear the message of God being testified to you. And God is saying to you, you also need to repent of your sin, because your king is coming to you. In just a little while, he's going to return on the clouds of heaven. He's going to come back to you. And he's very patient with that, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he calls you, he says to you, you must repent of your sin. You cannot allow sin to continue to have a place in your life. Because if sin has a place in your life, then the coming of the Lord will not be a great day of joy for you. Those who continue in sin will rest under the judgment of God, and God's wrath will come down on you. And so you must repent, brothers and sisters. Whatever idols you have in your heart, whatever sins you fester in your lives, you have to give them up. You have to let go of them. You know it for yourself. You know the corners of your heart where you allow some sin to live. Well, God calls you. He says, give it up. Let it go. Today. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to plead with God for his forgiveness. And never again do you give that sin a place in your heart again. Do you know why this repentance is so important, brothers and sisters? Do you know why John was sent before Christ with a message of repentance? John was sent because if you don't repent, then you're not going to be ready to receive your king. If you haven't repented of your sin, then when you come into the king's presence, your reaction is going to be one where you shy away from him. Where you don't want to come near him because you know your sin. And you see his holiness and his glory and his majesty. And so you're going to draw away from him instead of drawing near to him. Now, the way it's always been is that if you want to grow in a relationship with God, then the first and the most critical thing you need to do is you need to repent of your sin. And the scripture teaches us that. It says, you know, you can read your Bible all you want, and you can pray all you want. But God says, if you don't repent, then it means nothing, and I won't listen to you, and I won't hear you. That's the message of Isaiah 1. It's in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood, God says. And he calls his people. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Repentance from sin, God's saying, is the first step into growing closer in intimacy with the Lord. If you're ever not growing, you wonder why, then maybe you need to ask yourself, is there some area of my life where I continue to allow sin to fester? Well, you need to do it, brothers and sisters. You need to get ready for the great day of the Lord. You know, if you think about it from that perspective, and standing before God's judgment seat, meeting your king, has the prospect of being a really terrifying experience. We all know, deep in our hearts, about how much sin we have committed, and about the rebellion that we have against the Lord. But you know, it doesn't have to be terrifying. When John the Baptist came to earth, he didn't just call the people to repent. In the next verses of our text, he testified to the coming of the Christ. And he told the people who the Christ is and what the Christ would do. As John's walking along, it says in the next verse, it says, he sees Jesus Christ coming towards him. And he's ecstatic. And so he calls out. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's as if he's jumping up. He's saying, here he is. This is the man. This is the one I was telling you about. This is the one who is greater than I am. This is the one on whom I saw the Spirit of God descend and rest on him. Well, striking to notice how John speaks about Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's testifying that this is the Passover Lamb. Remember back in Egypt, the Israelites, they celebrated the Passover. They killed the lamb, they took his blood, and they smeared the door frames of their houses with blood. And then the destroying angel came through the land, and he passed by any house that had the blood smeared on the door. Well, John's saying, Christ is your Passover lamb. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will not come under the judgment of God. If you look in faith to Christ as your Savior, then when God comes to you, that he will not come in judgment, but he'll come to save you. It's very well possible that John had Isaiah 53 verse 6 in the back of his mind when he said this. There it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not your mouth. You know, if God came to you this morning, brothers and sisters, and if he just told you, listen, you need to repent, because otherwise you're going to burn, then it's possible that you leave this place and you have a lot of fear in your heart. There's no hope in that message. But that's not where God leaves it. He tells us that Christ has come as the Lamb of God. He's come to bear your curse. And he's come to give you his salvation. It's in verse 10 of Isaiah 53 that God tells us that he has crushed him. And he has made Christ's soul as an offering for sin. The gospel message that I preach to you this morning is that God hasn't left you on your own. But that he sent his Son to do for you what you can never do for yourself. And so you can humble yourself before God. You can confess your sins to him. You can have great hope that he will show you mercy for the sake of Jesus, his Son. The really important thing of our text here this morning is that God also encourages us that he doesn't leave us on our own to get to that place. the Father testified to John that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. After Christ ascended into heaven, he sent down the Holy Spirit. So John says, he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what Christ does. He went up into heaven. We heard it a couple of weeks ago on Ascension Day. When he went up into heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that he would work this repentance in us. And he would work this faith in us so that we believe in him. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to believe the testimony. God doesn't leave you on your own. He doesn't expect you to figure it out by yourself. But Christ has come to help you with his Holy Spirit. So it's through the work of the Spirit that you can have faith in Christ and that you can look forward to the great day of the coming of Jesus Christ. Just last, or a couple of weeks ago, we had the sermon on Ascension from Revelation 22, verse 17. There God told us that at the end of the day, the church will look forward to the return of Christ. And we'll do so because the Spirit enables us to come to that point. It is the Spirit and the Bride who say, come. The reason that we as the Church of Jesus Christ pray for the return of our Savior is because the Spirit of God is at work in us. Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to convert our hearts so that we repent of our sin, that we look to him in faith, and that we share in his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, the Lord really loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And so he sends his message to you. You hear the testimony this morning of the great things that he has done for you in Christ. He calls you to believe, and he comforts you that as you believe in him, that you don't have to be afraid of the great day of the coming of Jesus Christ. But as you believe in him, you can look forward to that day, because then your salvation will be complete, and then you will receive what you have hoped for. Christ will come to you, and you will live with him for all time. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Please now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember several members of our congregation. In the first place, we'll remember our brother DeHope. Our brother he's been hospitalized. He had a urinary tract infection, so he was quite disoriented last week. Thankfully, he's doing somewhat better, so we'll pray that God would continue to bless his recovery. We'll also remember our sister Sue Bonker, who's still recovering in the hospital. Remember a number of others who are also recovering from various ailments. We'll bring the men who had received calls before the Lord in prayer. We'll ask the Lord a blessing for these men as they make the decisions, and also the churches. And we'll also remember those who have lost loved ones. We think of a brother, Dees Cruza, who is going to be buried. It's the brother-in-law for brother Ben Scoof, and also his sister Rita Klein, and quite a number of other family members in our church here. And also sister Ada Daman. She's scheduled to be her funeral's tomorrow as well. So I ask that the Lord comfort the family and encourage them with the promises of the gospel. And then on top of that, we also have two more announcements, a couple of things to thank God for. Our brother Tim Rupka could be engaged to be married to Megan Wagonar, and also Rebecca Jerrion is engaged to be married to Brendan Ashton. So we'll thank the Lord for these gifts for them as well. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you send messengers to testify to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare our hearts for his coming. Father, we praise you that John the Baptist came, and that through his preaching that many people were prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you work faith and repentance in their hearts. We thank you that when Christ came, that the people flocked to him by the thousands. There are also many people who rejected him, Father. We know that's the way that it always goes. There's some who believe, and there's others who refuse to believe. And we know that the same thing happens today, Lord. You come and you testify to us of the return of our King. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to come back on the clouds of heaven. And you call us to be ready for that great day. You call us, Father, to love you with all our hearts, to forsake the world, and to live to your honor and glory. You call us to repent of our sin and to put it behind us. So now we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we plead for your grace and forgiveness. Please take away all our sins. Please help us, Lord, that we can be honest with you about the sin that we have in our heart, that we're able to identify it, that we're able to turn away from it. Please give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, and work powerfully in our hearts, that we can see it, and that we no longer love it, but that we hate sin, that we turn away from it. That's not natural for us. And so we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit and that you would change us. Most important, Lord, we pray that we may understand your grace. The one thing that changes our hearts is when we understand the extent of your love for us and the great gift that you've given in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Help us to often consider the sacrifice and the death of our Savior. Help us to realize that he bore our curse for us. And help us then to love you with all our hearts and to flee from all sin. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would allow us to continue to hear the message of the gospel, that as we hear the calling to flee from sin and the great testimony of the coming of our Savior, that we may indeed live as your people, that we may rest under your blessing. Please help us in this, Father, with your Holy Spirit. The devil is very powerful, and his demons attack us. We live in a world that's also aligned against us. There's so much evil in this world, and there's so many ways in which it tempts us to sin. And so we ask for your help and for your protection. Please put a hedge around us, and please keep us safe for Christ's sake. Lord, we thank you that we can look forward to the coming of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would please bring him quickly, that you bring all those who are your children to faith in you, and that you would send your Son on the clouds of heaven so that the day may come where we live with you in a world that is without sin. Father, this is our greatest hope and expectation, and we ask that you would work it out with your power. We also come to you, Lord, and we wish to thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you that we can worship here together again as your people. Thank you, Lord, for the love that we have for one another. I want to ask that you carry the different members of our congregation who need you in special ways. Think especially of those who are under doctor's care. And we think of our brother DeHope. This past week, he was quite confused. He was really quite ill. We're grateful, Lord, that you can go to the hospital, that they're able to help him with that. He feels quite a bit better again. And we ask, Lord, that you would please allow him to come home again, that you sustain his health, and that you really, that you give him a rich measure of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also remember our sister Sue Bonker. Lord, we're grateful that our sister continues to improve. It's a slow recovery, but she's getting better every day. We ask that you would please allow her to return home again. Allow her to also attend the funeral of her sister. Please grant that this is possible and that it may go well. Father, we pray that you would be near to those who grieve the loss of loved ones. Think not only of John and Sue Bonker, we also think of those who grieve the loss of Brother Cruza. So we think also of our brother Ben Scoof and our sister Rita Klein and the rest of the family. And we think of brother and sister Hank and Maria Huizinga, who's also a brother for Adadaman. Please comfort them this week, Lord. And please be near to them with your Holy Spirit. Grant that they may hear the message of the gospel, that they may put their hope in you, and that they may be richly comforted in their lives. Lord, when we're confronted with death, then we realize that this is the end for each one of us. But the day comes when you call us home. And we pray that you equip us to be ready for that great day. Thank you that we may believe that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And thank you for the great comfort that you offer us in the hope of the resurrection. Father, we also ask that you would be near to the other members of our church who are under doctor's care. We also think of our sister Wendy Muhlenberg and our sister Frances Jensen. Please be near to them as they recuperate. We also know that there is a number of others who've experienced other difficulties and who need your help and care in their lives. And we entrust them to your care, and we pray that you would help them, that you bless the work of the doctors, and you grant all things may be well for them. Father, we also wish to thank you for the blessings that you've given to Tim Rupka and Megan Wagenaar. Really grateful with you and for you that they could be engaged to be married. And also for Rebecca Jarian and Brendan Ashton. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought them together. And we pray, Father, that you would please be with these young people and that you bless them during this time of engagement. Grant that they may grow to love each other more and more, that they can have a deepened sense of commitment towards one another, and that they can make preparations for their wedding day. And then beyond that, Lord, we also pray, we especially pray, that you bless them so that they're able to prepare for a life together, that they can know one another so that they know how to help each other and how to encourage each other in your service. Thank you for allowing them to grow close together. And we pray for your blessing over their relationships. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would please take care of the rest of the members of our congregation. Please be with us as families. Grant your nearness to us that we may walk in your ways and receive your grace. Be with the children of our congregation, Lord, that they may obey their parents and respect them, that they may be willing to follow their discipline and advice, and that they may, in this way, rest under your blessing. Please protect our children from harm, and please keep them close to you. But we also wish to ask you for a blessing over our Federation of Churches. We've heard the news this morning that Reverend Alkema has received a call to Glenbrook in Ontario. I want to ask, Lord, that you would be near to him as he considers this call. Please give him your Holy Spirit. Grant that he's able to consider the needs of the various churches. And he's also able to consider his family and where he can best serve you. And then we ask that you would bless the decision that he makes. Please give him the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please grant that it is clear to him how he can use his gifts in serving you. And we also think of several candidates. We're really grateful, Lord, for the blessing that you've given to these men. Brother Calvin Decker and also Aidan Plug, that they're able to conclude their studies at the seminary. We also pray that you would please bless the others who went to classes. There's quite a few more who sustained their classical exams and who are either able to preach in the churches or are eligible for call. And we pray then, Lord, also for the congregations of Baldivis and West Albany. Please bless them that they're able to have good meetings together with these candidates, that they can talk together about the needs that they have. Please be with Brother Decker as he considers the call to West Albany and give him wisdom in making that decision. Lord, please also bless him as he considers the other calls that he has. And we also think of Brother Aidan Plug of Baldivis and the other call he has as well. Please give wisdom and please be near to these vacant congregations. Grant that the office bearers have what they need to care for your people, and grant that in due time that they may receive pastors and teachers. Father, we also pray in this regard that you would continue to bless the work of the seminary. Grant that the students, there may be students who go to seminary, whose work in the hearts of the young people of our churches, and help them to consider whether they have gifts for ministry, that they too may testify to the gospel, and that the good news of Jesus Christ may continue to go out. Lord, we're grateful that we can bring all these things to you. You're a loving God, and you care for us immensely. You've shown that repeatedly. And so we ask with good hope for Christ's sake. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, it's in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25, the Lord told his people how to interact together and care for one another, especially when people became poor and needy. So this was the laws that the Lord gave for the Israelites in the land of Israel, land of Canaan. So in Leviticus 25, verse 35, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Well, it is in this spirit that you also have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. Today, the collection will take place on the way out of church at the door. And today, the collection will be for the Ministry of Mercy. But you now have the opportunity to rise, and we're going to sing together our closing song, hymn 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.